We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Hello, greetings everyone on Facebook, everyone on YouTube, or wherever you're seeing us. We love you guys. We are in the second week of our Search Engine series, and we're going to be taking some questions from you. We've got an anonymous text line, 214-856-0550. You can text in today. I can't promise that we'll get to your question today, but I promise we will answer your question somehow. Okay, I promise you that. All right, do our best at least. Sitting to my right is a very handsome young man named Marshall Blessing. He's our career pass runner. We love this dude. And he always says,
TG,
hey,
all glory to God.
TG, we were joking earlier, just like minutes ago, like one day he's going to be in heaven and God's going to give him a compliment. He's going to be like, AG2G, I mean, Y, AG2Y. Because then he's going to be face to face with him. And I'm Chris Ford. I'm blessed to be the lead pastor here. And we've got questions that you've texted in. And we want you to know that there are answers in the Word of God. And the Word of God stands up against all scrutiny. Yeah. And if it doesn't, what are we doing? Right? You can only think away from things that don't stand up against scrutiny. And we need to be able to give a reason for the hope that lies in us. So that is why we're doing all this. Disclaimer, we don't know everything.
Amen.
Amen. We do not, just ask our wives, they will tell you, we do not know everything, but we do our best, and if we don't know something, we will tell you we don't flat out know, but we will do our best to answer all the things from the Word of God. Anything to say before we get started?
I really like that story about the other pastor you met. I was glad it didn't end with, how do you do it, Chris? Well, you know, we've got this series going on right now. You text in that question and we'll answer it on Sunday.
And text in your seed offering or something creepy like that. No, we didn't do that. So pray for that, guys. Thanks, David. In Jesus' name, bless David and his church.
Amen.
Question number one, let hit us with it, tech team. What are we in for right now? Question number one. When someone's baptized for the remission of sins, does that include forgiveness for future sins, or do you have to ask for forgiveness for future sins? So what I gather here is, like, is it like a get-out-of-jail-free card, like a return? So I've been baptized, and now I've got free reign to do
carte blanche,
and I can do whatever I want because I've been baptized. So it doesn't work that way. You have anything to say about
No,
that?
But so there's sort of a different ways you can take this question. On the one hand, no, if you get baptized, you can't just go do whatever you want. And I got baptized, so I'm fine. I'm free. But when we do recognize that we've committed a sin as believers, we need to say, God, I'm sorry. I sinned. Please forgive me. I know you do forgive me. Thank you for your mercy. But I know I messed up there. I acknowledge that. And I thank you that you love me anyway. But at the same time, when you get baptized, that does cover your future as well as your past. You don't have to get rebaptized because you messed it up the first time. You don't have to keep going back to that every time. It does cover your whole life. You are covered in Christ. But as we walk with him, whenever we do mess up, it's right to acknowledge that and to ask him to forgive us. We know he does.
Absolutely. It's a good question, and people have had misunderstandings about this subject for centuries. Go the other direction. So this question is about, it's because I was baptized, are all sins covered? Here's the other thing. There used to be a belief system that if you got baptized and then you sinned afterwards, you were really in trouble, because then what could you do? And there are well-known names out there like Constantine. Right? He is baptized on his deathbed. Why was he baptized on his deathbed? Well, we surmise that it's because he was of the belief that I need to be baptized when I will no longer sin. And so it's like, I'm about to die in a moment. I can't get up and do sinful things anymore. So now let me get baptized. Do you see that belief system, how that's false? It doesn't work that way. Let me tell you, the blood of Jesus covers all your sins, and baptism It is for the remission of sins. Can we nail that down? It says it very clearly in the Bible that we are baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 22:16. And why tarriest you? What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized, washing away all your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That baptism is washing away your sins, okay? So it washes past, present, and future sins away. Now let me give you some clarity. Because repentance is more than asking for forgiveness. Repentance is about direction, because repentance is a
turn around.
And so when you repent, you are turning back towards Jesus, and that's what matters more than anything else. You need your life turned back towards Jesus Christ. There's scripture that tells us, should we continue in sin, that grace much more abound. Grace will be just so much bigger if we really sin. So let's go out and sin really big, that grace much more abounds. What are the next words? God forbid. Don't do that. And then, of course, there's that scripture that says, and I write these things to you that you do not sin, but if anyone sins, he is an advocate with the Father. That's in 1 John 2, I believe. And this same John, he tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Okay. Yeah. So when you do sin, you need to get back in that direction. And you, number one, need to believe that the blood of Jesus covers all your sins.
Yeah.
Do not dare mope around in your sin.
No.
You need to undo that. Because Jesus Christ loves you. You got to have faith in the Word of God. You repent. You are baptized. You're good. And every time you mess up, you get back towards Jesus, and then you're good again. All right? Hope that answers your question. That was a great question. Thank you for it. What is our next question? By the way, if you have not been baptized, you need to get baptized. We want to baptize you right here. We have baptism Bible studies. We love that. We have some people in the room who got baptized. Let's hear you.
Hey, hallelujah.
Hoorah! I'm the Lord. Do you want to say hoorah out now? All right. How do I find comfort and peace when I have lost a loved one to death? So I saw this question this week, and that just really ripped out my heart. Whoever you are, if you're in the room or not in the room, we love you. We love you. And let me start here. Death stinks.
Yeah.
I don't have a good thing to say about death. You know what the Bible calls death? It calls death an enemy.
That's right.
And your Bible says the last enemy to be defeated is
death.
One day, death will be defeated.
Thank you, Jesus.
One day it will be defeated. So, that's one day. What do you do now? How do you find comfort and peace when you've lost a loved one to death? Tag.
It's difficult. I've been there. But we find peace in the Prince of Peace.
Yeah.
We find comfort in the Comforter.
Yeah. Yeah.
We turn to God. And so that's like the easy slam dunk pastor answer. Find it in Jesus, duh. But that's the truth. We can find peace and comfort, peace that surpasses all understanding, peace that to our normal minds shouldn't be there. We can find that peace in Christ. But at the same time, at least personally, when I'm grieving, sometimes I feel like I kind of want to isolate myself and just go into a dark corner and just be alone. And it's okay to grieve, and sometimes we need to be alone, but don't let that dominate your entire life, because wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he is there with them also. You can connect with the Prince of Peace through your fellow believers, through your brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that we comfort each other with the comfort that we've received. So if you're hurting and looking for peace, don't feel like you can't let other people know. Especially not your brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be there for one another. And you can find peace and comfort in each other. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and that's always great, but we grieve with those who grieve. We're called to do that too. So.
Absolutely. Marshall, earlier this year, lost his dad. He's our care pastor. He would love to talk to anybody about such pain. So there's a guy named Lazarus, right?
Yes.
And the dude has a funeral. Why did he have a funeral?
Because
because he died. But what happens at the funeral? Jesus shows up and resurrects, and he declares, I am the resurrection and the life. And Lazarus comes back from the dead, and everybody that was crying is now rejoicing because Lazarus is alive again. And so they're like, woohoo! In fact, everybody just went, whoa, this is the Christ. In fact, this is like the moment the Pharisees go, this is the Christ, we need to kill him. Like, all this happens right here. But guess what? Did Lazarus die again? It's not written in your Bible, but I'm telling you, Lazarus had another funeral. Lazarus had another funeral. So what I'm trying to say is this. If God gave you back your loved one right now, and they had 5 more years, 8 more years, 10 more years, you would be right to say, praise God, God did that for us. Now, you would be wrong to say in 10 years, if they went on to be with the Lord, you would be wrong not to remember that he gave them 10 more years with you. Just because God raises someone from the dead or heals someone does not mean that they will not die again, because that is the state of this fallen world. With that said, why on earth do we cling so much to this world? Because all this world has is heartache and death. That's what this world needs. We need the resurrection and the life to show up, and that is Jesus Christ. That being said, right? Paul says it so great in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. Just had it pulled up right here. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If only in this life we have hope in Christ. If our hope in life is only as strong as our heartbeat, that means that the hope of Christ doesn't live beyond the grave, then we're miserable and we're to be pitied above everybody. It's an awful situation. But we have hope beyond this life. And I really hope that your loved one knew Jesus Christ, because if they knew Jesus Christ, they have hope beyond this life. And that's the hope and that's the peace that one day they will be resurrected and they will never die again. The bad news was that Lazarus had a second funeral. The good news is, Lazarus, the next time you see him, he will never die again. Never, ever, ever. He will have eternal life. And that's where our hope is. That's where our peace needs to be. All right? And we're so guilty of this, present company included. Like, God, I need you to fix this situation right here. We're so focused on this situation right here, on this amount of ground that is our life on the earth. And we lose track of eternity. We lose track that there is a resurrection. Yeah. Let me tell you, you are not wrong to cry that you lost your loved one, but you are wrong to forget that there is a resurrection coming, that there is a rapture, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And you need to encourage one another with these words, the Bible says. So encourage each other with those words. All right, and the final thing I'll say is this. Death still stinks. Nothing I said is supposed to take away the sting and the hurt of losing them. So cast those burdens on Jesus, and like Marshall said, cast those burdens on each other. Bear one another's burdens. Come to this altar today. We want to pray with you. Get in the middle of worship and read your Bible and lean on your faith that there is a resurrection. Okay?
Yes.
Do that, all right? Hope that helps.
Amen. That's a good word.
What's our next question? If speaking in tongues is the bare minimum, what is the max? So this, I got clarification this week on this question. This was about last week. We talked about, you know, what's the sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We went through a whole litany of stuff. You can find that question last week where we said these things, obviously, in these verses are not a sign, but the bare minimum, tongues is a sign. Got it? That's what we talked about. You can go check that out on last week's question and answer. So let me just speak to this real quick. This is a really good question, because I think far too many Christians are focused on the bare minimum.
Yeah. Pastor, just tell me what I got to do to not burn in hell. Yeah. And that's all I want to do.
Friend, that's not what it's about.
No.
If you are only trying to miss hell, I got bad news for you. You might not miss it. But if you are trying to have a relationship with Jesus, guess what? You will have a relationship with Jesus because he so wants to have a relationship with you. So have a relationship with Jesus. All right, is that cool? All right, and then what's the max? So the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, it gives the fivefold ministry, and then it says it's for the building up the church, and then it says until we all reach the unity of the faith, and we all grow into the full measure and stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. So can I tell you what the max is? The max is Jesus himself. And that you would grow from that sinner that you were when you came to him, that you would grow to the place where you are Jesus. And you come upon situations, and what you do in those situations is exactly what Jesus would do. My phone is talking to me all of a sudden. Siri, you get behind me, Siri, in Jesus' name. That Jesus Christ then shows up in you. Jesus' love shows up in you. Jesus' forgiveness shows up in you. What we call it when Jesus shows up is we call that then the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, then I will abide in you. And as he's abiding you, by the way, that is the Holy Spirit. When he's abiding in you, that is showing up in the fruits of the Spirit. Let's go one more step further. I believe you need to be praying earnestly, according to Scripture, to be used by the Holy Spirit, to be used in the gifts of the Spirit. So you need to be well acquainted with the fruit of the Spirit, and also all the gifts of the Spirit, all right? So that's kind of what I would say, max. Definitely the easy answer to that is Jesus. We got to be Jesus.
That's right. The right answer is always Jesus, especially when you're in church.
Christian is not the max. And the church said, amen. None of us are the max. Jesus is.
Yeah, but you know what's awesome about God? Jesus is the max. Amen, definitely. But there kind of isn't a max. There isn't like a level you reach and you can't go any further. No. You can look in your Bible, read through the book of Acts, and look at all the amazing things that the Holy Spirit did through the apostles throughout that book. None of them reached the max. None of them pegged the needle and couldn't go any further. You did it. You have hit the high score of Holy Spiritness, and you can just go home. You don't have to do anything. No. We will never reach the max in this lifetime. So no matter where you're at, you always have another step you can go to. You can always get closer to God. You can always grow in your faith. He can always use you in a new way, in a new incredible way. So that's awesome. It would kind of stink if there was a max. We hit that, and then it's just the same from then on.
Like a low bar.
Yeah, okay, well that was fun. What do I do now?
You can quote John 3:16. You're good.
No, there's always ways we can grow into the image of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
There's always new things to discover about God. So no matter where you're at, even if you're just starting out, or if you've been going to church your whole life and the Spirit's been flowing through you and already done incredible things, there is always more. You have not reached the max yet.
Yeah. Paul, Apostle Paul says, I have not obtained, but I press toward the mark of the high calling of God. All right? So none of us has reached the max. So guess what? We need to press. We need to go further.
Press.
All right? Absolutely go further. If you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit, press into that. If you've not been baptized, press into that. If you've not been using the gifts of the Spirit, if you've never laid hands on somebody and prayed, that's something for you to press into. If you've never trusted God with your finances, that's an area for you to press into. And let's go to the max. Let's take it to the max. Boom. I feel like I'm in the 80s or something.
To the max.
Bam, to the max. Yeah. Great question. I love it. What's our next question? Describe the judgment seat of Christ, please. Where is it? So we don't know, like, the latitude and longitude of it. It's probably going to be in Jerusalem. That would make sense, right? But what is it? That's a great question. So, a little bit of context here. The judgment seat of Christ. Paul speaks about a judgment seat of Christ, also called the Bema, however you say that, B-E-M-A, Christos. It's the judgment seat of Christ, also the judgment seat of God. And then there is another judgment seat spoken of, and it's the white throne judgment. So disclaimer, there's some people that think those are one and the same. I don't think that from Scripture. The judgment seat of the white throne judgment comes at the end of Revelation, like 20, somewhere in there. And it says that all the dead of the sea were basically spit up on the earth. So you got these dead, and it's called the second resurrection. And there's bleak imagery of them just lined up to step before this judgment seat, and these books are opened, and you are either saved or you're not saved at this place. And the reason you're saved is that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The other books opened up are the books of your works, and also other books. Maybe it's the Bible, the God's Word, that we're being judged by. All of that there. And so there's nothing mentioned here that's like, oh, I want to be there. But when you talk about the judgment seat of Christ, there are wonderful things there. How about, does this blow you away? There's a scripture that says that at this judgment, you will receive the praise of God.
Ooh, yes, Jesus.
Consider that for a moment. You're so focused on praising God because we push you to praise God with all your heart. There is a moment at a judgment seat of Christ where people receive the praise of God, where Christ says good things about us publicly. All right? Now, one place is it 1 Corinthians? I'll try to remember. I think it's 1 Corinthians 5 and 10 or 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. One of those, it talks about that we will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, that for what we've done in the body, everybody point to your body, whether good or bad. All right? So that we'll be judged according to good things, judged according to bad things. There's also a verse that says that the righteous judge will give us a crown of life. We believe that this is at the judgment seat of Christ. So there's crowns given here. There is good things given here. But also what's laid out is that we're all sinners and that we all need the grace of God. So we will, they're going to, next time you sin, remember, you're going to stand before God one day, and everybody's going to know what you did. That is going to happen. That is, whether good or bad, it says, okay? But that said, everyone at the judgment seat of Christ is saved. In fact, I believe from Scripture that the judgment seat of Christ is connected to the rapture. That when we are raptured, that when God catches us away and we rise from the dead, the dead in Christ rise first, and those that remain, that when we go up, we are met with Jesus Christ and we receive crowns of life, and that after this judgment, He gives us reward and we rule and reign with Him through something called a millennial reign. I'm giving you a lot of information here. Here's what you want to do. You don't want to be at the right throne judgment. You want to be at the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says it is appointed once a man to die and then face
the judgment.
We are all going to be judged, y'all. There is no way out of it. We're all going to be judged. But you want Christ to judge you under grace, and you want to be covered by His blood. All right? Does this make sense? Any other questions about that? Anything to say about that?
You are way overcomplicating it. Where is it? It is under Jesus.
It's under Jesus. He's sitting on it.
Yeah, it's a seat. Duh, you know how they work. But there's one thing there that I wanted. So we really love questions. I love questions where we get them, and I'm like, oh, I need to go read up. Mm. So, and I think it was 2 Corinthians, because I was reading that same.
2 Corinthians 5:10.
Excellent. But I came across that word, the Bema seat, and I was like, well, what does that mean? So that comes from, like, at a sporting event, or like the Olympics, that's the judge seat that a person would sit on at the finish line and judge who was the first, second, and third place. So, like, when you hear the judgment seat, it sounds kind of scary. And, I mean, in a way, yeah, kind of, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But I like this imagery of the Bema seat, because as Paul says, we run the race, and He's there at the end, and He'll tell you, well, you could have done that better, and you could have done that better, but, hey, you did this really great. you really won in this area. So it's, there's praise there as well as judgment, and he forgives for the things that we did wrong. As Chris said, that's the one you want to be at, not the great white throne of judgment.
Yeah. There's wonderful promises given to those that go through this judgment, that they actually sit on the throne of God and reign with him. And the scripture says, you need to learn how to judge in this life, because one day you will judge angels. Those that go through the judgment seat of Christ will judge angels. Get a load of that God will have responsibilities for you to do and empower you to do them in such a way that you don't mess them up. I'm looking forward to that. So don't be afraid of this, but you do need to take it all seriously, okay? Excellent. That's a great question and a tough one. I love it. Eve is confronted by the serpent in the garden. Is this actually Satan? Has the war in heaven already happened at that time? So let's take the first half of that. Eve is confronted by what in the garden? A serpent. Is this actually Satan? You hit us with that.
So there's lots. So let me caveat this whole thing. These questions are awesome. Yeah. Like the last question, this one, some of the ones we've got are dealing with really interesting topics in the Bible, but also sometimes they can get kind of contentious. A lot of different groups of Christians can feel very strongly one way or another. Some pre-trib, post-trib, no, they're the same judgment seat, and if you don't believe that, then you're awful and a terrible Christian. You're going to be in front of it being judged poorly for your misunderstanding.
Some of you YouTube commenters are the worst. Pray for you.
But so some people, what we want to focus on first and foremost is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is where our salvation lies. If through whatever means he judges whatever happens in Revelation, ultimately Christ is the center of our faith. And so anything beyond that shouldn't divide us, even if we have different opinions on things. Okay. So some people take the book of Genesis very literally. And the entire universe was created in 6 days. Everything was created in 6 days. And so Eve met a serpent, a literal snake on a tree, and that's who got her to eat the forbidden fruit. And, by the way, the war in heaven couldn't have really happened much before that, because nothing existed before God created everything. And so that's one school of thought I encountered in researching this question. But we know that Satan is called the old serpent. And so why would that be in there if it wasn't a reference back to Genesis? What does the serpent do? He gets the first two humans to disobey God. Does that, yes, through lying. Does that sound like Satan?
Church lady from SNL.
Who could it be?
Satan?
So, yes. We believe that was actually Satan coming in, corrupting God's wonderful, beautiful creation. Yes. And so the other thing that's sort of weird about that too, God curses the serpent. Yes. Yeah. He says, "You will crawl on your belly for all of your days and eat dust." So if it was not Satan, it was like a snake or something, does that mean it had legs before and God took them away? What's going on there? But that could be an allusion to the fact that Satan was cast down to earth at one point. So instead of being up in heaven, he had to crawl around in the dust of the creation that he was trying to ruin. And God says, he gives a prophecy to Eve. He says, your seed will crush the seed of the serpent's head, and the seed of the serpent will strike his heel. That's a prophecy about Jesus. Yes, and so if it was just a snake, the Bible doesn't record that Jesus was ever bitten by any snakes, but Jesus very much did crush Satan's head even while he himself was wounded on the cross.
Yeah, so I totally agree that the serpent is definitely Satan, but that doesn't mean every snake you see is the devil. Okay? But it says that dragon, that ancient serpent, the devil. I mean, it says it pretty clearly in Revelation more than once. And so then what he said about the messianic prophecy, first messianic prophecy, Genesis 3:15, that seed of the serpent is definitely the devil. Yeah. It's definitely the devil's seed, and then Jesus is the seed of the woman. So, has the war in heaven already happened at that time? So this is where we aren't really sure. Just preface all this, not sure. But there is a war in heaven. You can read about it in Revelations 12. There is a war in heaven. All right. So when did the war happen? When did Satan get kicked out of heaven? Has it happened already? I want to bring to you, it might not have happened yet. Number one, we know this, that in the book of Job, who is up there talking to God?
Satan.
It's the devil. He has access to the very throne room of God. This is after creation. So this leads some people to think maybe it hasn't happened yet. Now, has his rebellion happened yet? Yes. But has the war happened yet? Maybe not. So there are three places where people think that war might have transpired or might transpire. In the beginning is one of them. Number two is at the cross, because the cross is the center of all things. It's always a pretty good bet, the cross, right? That's pretty much an act of war, the cross and the resurrection. Also, maybe end times, because Satan suddenly becomes very active on the earth more than ever during the time of the tribulation, all right? And that also leads me to believe that the rapture is before the tribulation, but that's a whole another question and everything. But right there, in the book of Revelations 12, there is a woman about to give birth, and she gives birth to a man-child right there. And people, number one, disagree all over the map about who the woman is and who the child is, all right? I believe that it's symbolic of the church and the raptured in the church, because that baby is taken straight to heaven. The devil, the dragon, was perched there ready to devour the child, but God snatched that child and took it to heaven. It sounds to me like the rapture. And then the very next thing it says is that there was a war in heaven. This is all together. So perhaps this is what I'm laying out. This is what I've come to believe. I could totally be wrong. Totally. In fact, I'm usually wrong. So just bet against me and you probably win in Vegas. All right. Cowboys winning the Super Bowl this year. Take it to the bank. All right. Don't. Please don't. So, all the fact that that's taking out, if that does mean the rapture, and then there's a war in heaven, and he's kicked on out on the earth, and he chases the woman, and he goes after the remainder of her seed, that seems to me that it would picture that it's not yet happened, that the devil's war happens around the rapture in the great tribulation. Okay, I'm not certain about it, but that's a great question. And you got to kind of be open to that. One thing for sure is the devil will basically incarnate inside a person called the Antichrist.
Yes, yes.
Because he has never had an original idea ever. Everything that God does, he tries to do. His whole idea is to be like the Most High, blah, blah, blah. You're such a dummy, Satan. But that's what he's trying to do. And so we should know that plan. And whether or not he is, whether that war has happened or not, here's what does happen. He loses, y'all. He loses, and he ends up in that lake of fire. Like Satan was, the hell was created for Satan and all of his angels. That's what Jesus tells us. All right, so let's focus on those things. Make sure we got those things together. I hope we gave you some things to think about. There we go. Next question. When you overcome a particular sin, is it something you ever fully overcome, or is it something you have to keep fighting? All right, so this is a good question. I would tell you that God can absolutely give you a victory over something that it no longer even bothers you. It absolutely could happen. And I've known people that have been so delivered of something, they can't even imagine touching a cigarette. It actually makes them sick to to think about it. And before God delivered them of it, it was an uncontrollable urge that they never could defeat. So there are times where God will absolutely defeat those things. But guess what? You need to be, you know, a haughty spirit goes before a fall, right? Pride goes before destruction. One of the worst things you can do is say, you know, I don't have any problem with any sin. I'll just hang around sin all day and I won't have any problem. What you hang around does affect you. So you do need to be careful about these things. I also want to tell you, just because you come down to an altar and repent doesn't mean you'll never have a struggle with sin anymore. Because what is sin, actually? Sin is temptation. The Bible says that when temptation gives birth to sin. Temptation gives birth to sin. Say that.
Temptation gives birth.
So it's like pregnant mom gives birth to sin, and then the Bible says, and when sin is all grown up, it gives birth to
death.
So we got an order here. Temptation, sin, death. So you need to learn. You need to have mastery over sin before it even starts. Can I tell you that when temptation comes, you get away from it? The Bible tells us to run away from some things. It tells you to flee youthful lusts. Don't even hang around that. Don't hang around that temptation. Get away from it. So if you are struggling with something, that's okay. Keep struggling with it and defeat it. It doesn't mean that it will no longer bother you, okay? That's not a given.
Yeah, so absolutely keep fighting. If you are feeling temptation or struggling with a sin that you have previously overcome, even going back to the last question, there is an enemy. He is, whether or not the war has happened yet, he is active on earth. He was on earth and tried to tempt Jesus Christ. So he was active back then. He's active today. And man, he's a liar. He is awful. And he wants nothing more than to separate you from God. So even once you have overcome a sin, he is always looking for weird ways to sort of bring it up sideways and, hey, but what about this? Oh, that's not so bad. No! So sometimes we can get tricked. We have to be vigilant. We have to resist temptation, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Sometimes, like Pastor Chris said, you can be delivered from a sin that has plagued you for a long time. But other times, at least in my case, you have to struggle. You have to persevere. The Bible talks a lot about perseverance because it's not just magic. We can still be tempted, but our hope is in the one who is greater. The reward that we're running for is so much better than any earthly thing that might bring pleasure for a short time. So we got to keep our eyes fixed on him and keep fighting.
Keep fighting, keep praying. One day, you will overcome all sin.
Yes.
You will, by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. One day, we will overcome every single sin, all right?
And like Pastor Chris has talked about in the past, and even prayed for us, it's possible that this sin that you're struggling with can become part of your testimony. That in overcoming this, look at what God brought me out of. This thing that used to be such a pain and such a struggle and such an embarrassment on my life that I had to keep this thing hidden. Nah, God beat it. God helped me, worked in me to grow past it and to defeat this thing. And so that's available to us. Praise God. That is awesome.
That's good.
Amen.
You're not the only one that's fighting sin. Okay? You're not the only one fighting temptation. And churches can do this thing where, like, I'm the only one struggling. Well, let me put that to bed real quick. You are not the only one struggling. There are two people on the stage that are fighting against sin every day, all right? Join us in the fight, and we're going to overcome it, all right? All right? Cool. This altar's for sinners. That's why I'm here every Sunday. I am in this altar because we've all fallen short of the glory of God, all right? We're all sinners saved by grace. In Jesus' name. What's our next question? Why did Paul say this about baptism? It's 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. All right, so I'm very familiar with this verse. I want to tell you that this verse is often used by people that don't think baptism does anything. Like, there are actually people out there that are Christians, even pastors, and they'll say, listen, baptism's just getting wet. They will actually say those words, right? We don't, the question's not about, you know, what does all baptism do? You ask that question, we'll answer that. But people try to use this verse to say, yeah, Paul didn't even think baptism was a big deal. He didn't baptize people. Did you know Paul never baptized people? And it's like, you got to read the context. So what's the context here? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they are fighting, infighting over people, over leadership. And there's a segment of the Corinthian church that's like, I follow Paul. And the other part is like, I follow Apollos. And I follow Peter. And they start talking about the names of ministers more than they talk about the name of their Christ. Can I tell you that is still very much alive in the world today?
Yes, it is.
Yeah? Name a ministry, and that ministry will have a dude's name in it.
Yeah.
Don't get me started. Right? We are not to be called by the name of a minister. Don't you dare say, I belong to Christ's Fluid Ministries. No, you belong to Jesus Christ, and he's the only one worthy to hold you.
God.
Only one that can take you to heaven, right?
Yeah.
So he is talking about this issue of problems in the church, that they are actually looking to who they're following more than to Jesus Christ. And then he says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? He asks. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Somebody tell me, if the Corinthian church was baptized, they were baptized in the name of
Jesus.
In the name of Jesus. Somebody help me. They were baptized in the name of
Jesus.
And for this reason, he says, I thank God that I baptize none of you except, and then he names like two people. He names like two households in that city. Okay, I thank God I didn't baptize you, or it could be worse, is what he's getting at, because it goes back to the struggle of infighting. But did he baptize some people?
Yes,
he says he baptized two of those people. And if you'll read your Bible, if you'll read the rest of 1 Corinthians, you'll find out that the people he names are the first converts in that city. So who do you think baptized the rest of the people? Those new converts. He baptizes people that then go and baptize other people. Do you understand this? And then what does he do? He doesn't stay and baptize everybody. He goes and preaches the
gospel.
He goes to the next town and he preaches the
gospel.
And he baptizes those first converts, and they baptize everyone else. Do you see that?
Yeah.
That's what he's talking about here. Now, I also want to tell you that people can use the word of God dishonestly.
Yes.
And they will try to use one verse and twist it to mean something it absolutely doesn't mean. If you're trying to use this verse to say baptism is not important at all, you need to read the rest of Paul's writings.
Yes.
Because Romans 6:4, it says that we are buried with him, who? Jesus Christ, in baptism, and we rise to walk in newness of life. He tells us, I quoted Acts 22:16 earlier. Those are the words of Paul from the words of Ananias in his testimony, to arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. This very same Paul in Colossians 3 tells us that baptism has replaced circumcision.
Yes.
Right? Big, important thing in the Old Testament. This is a major thing, all right? So it is wrong to take a little verse here and make it say something that the rest of the Bible doesn't say. That is a perfect way to twist Scripture. And that is one way to take one verse and build an entire doctrine off of it, and that's not how things are supposed to work at all.
So, absolutely. The couple of things I want to touch on with this question in this verse. Paul isn't saying, God told me not to baptize, so I don't baptize people. Because if he were saying that, he would be wrong. Because we are all called to baptize.
Preach.
If you've ever read something called the Great Commission, Jesus Christ himself, right before he ascended, told his disciples to go and preach the gospel and baptize people. So we're all called, as followers of Christ, to baptize people into the faith in Jesus Christ. And
yeah,
that includes Paul, that includes me and Chris and you. So if you have an opportunity to baptize somebody into Jesus Christ, go for it. I pray you would all get an opportunity to baptize somebody in your life. That's awesome. I love fulfilling the commission that we are called to do. Another thing about this verse that's interesting is it sort of demonstrates that Paul really knew how to operate in the spiritual gifts that he had been given. It makes sense that he wouldn't baptize a ton of people, to me at least, because when he went to a new place, the number of people you could baptize in a set amount of time is probably lower than the number of people that he could reach with his message in that same amount of time. And so he not only was there the possibility of infighting that, oh, I got baptized by Paul, look at me, I'm fancy. He could reach more people with the word of God by sort of prioritizing preaching the gospel and sharing God's word with both the Jews and the Gentiles in all the places that he went. And he was gifted in knowing a lot of the Jewish law and history because that was his past as a Pharisee. And so he was better able than most to explain how all of the Old Testament pointed toward Jesus Christ, and Jesus was the fulfillment of all of that. So that's awesome that he said, well, look, I'm not that I'm not called to baptize people, but I'm going to give this message of Jesus Christ because that's what God has empowered me to do. Not with wisdom of words, but through the Spirit working in me to share this message.
Yeah.
Hey, let me tell you, I got no time for people that try to twist the scripture and take something that's important and essential and absolutely a foundational principle of New Testament doctrine and try to belittle it. And baptism is one of those major things. It ought to be a place that every Christian agrees on. Unfortunately, we all disagree on it, and it's silly. We need to read our Bible. This very same Paul in Acts chapter 19 is traveling through Ephesus. Acts chapter 19. He's traveling through Ephesus, and he meets some people that obviously believe in Christ. They believe in God, right? They believe in the Messiah. They are followers of John the Baptist. And so he asks them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And their answer is, we haven't even heard if there be a Holy Spirit. What does Paul ask next? Think about this. In today's age, people would say, well, have you said the sinner's prayer?
Yeah.
Because that's what every church does, even though it has shows up nowhere in your Bible, stares at everyone for a thing. It shows up nowhere in your Bible. Here's what Paul asks. How then were you baptized? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They believed they hadn't received the Holy Spirit, so he's putting things together. How then were you baptized? And then he re-baptizes them. Who re-baptizes them?
Paul,
in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then those people came up out of the water filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Acts chapter 19. To say that he didn't believe in baptism just doesn't fit the rest of Scripture. You can't do it. You can't do that. Right?
If he didn't believe in baptism, why did he get baptized?
Why did he get baptized?
That's in there. And once again, if you are interested, if you haven't been baptized, we believe in baptism, and we would love to baptize you. So please let us know. Get in touch with us.
Am I in a church that believes in baptism?
Yeah!
Yes, I am. I'm intense about it. It points us, it brings us closer to Jesus. Let's see our next question here. All right. We're going to be drawn to a close. I think we got one more question. Two more questions. They're closely related. What is blasphemy of the HG? That means Holy Ghost. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? So there is a verse in your Bible. It's from Jesus. And he says that there is an unforgivable sin, and it is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. My wife Sarah told me, she grew up in a church and she was in Sunday school, and they told her this, they taught on this. They said, there is an unforgivable sin. It's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And Sarah's like, yes, sir? What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? And more importantly, have I committed it? And they said, well, we don't know. And like, so I was like, OMG, are you kidding? Like, how do you not, like, this is a serious thing. That's the scariest thing in the world, right? Because sin is terrible. Yeah. And you need your sins forgiven, and now you're telling me there's an unforgivable sin. And so literally, there are churches out there that goes, whatever you do, I'll commit it, Pastor, in the Holy Spirit. All right, thank you, Pastor. What is Pastor in the Holy Spirit? And I have no idea. Just don't do it. How do you not do something you don't know what it is, right? So what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? I don't know.
All right.
Yeah. I do have an idea, but you go.
Oh, that's the thing. So, okay. An important thing to keep in mind, I don't believe that God recognizes magic words or little things. If you do this one thing, this one life hack, and if you do this one thing, you're saved. God has to automatically, like, accept you to heaven. If you do this one thing, God can never forgive you. You're done forever. You've doomed yourself. Even if you did it in your sleep, you're sunk.
Yeah.
So I don't think it is like a verbal thing or like a set of words that if you say this, boom, you're doomed. The thing that God can't forgive is a heart that doesn't want forgiveness, that isn't sorry, that isn't contrite. So blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the thing not to do, the thing to avoid at all costs, is believing that you don't need forgiveness, that you don't need Jesus, that you don't want his forgiveness. So have some peace. There isn't this one magic phrase, and if you accidentally said it once, then you're going to get to heaven, and they're going to be like, roll the tape, and not let you in.
You put pineapple on your pizza. That was it.
That's what he was talking about. No. Your thoughts?
So, is there a sin that Jesus can't forgive?
No,
not at all. There is no qualification in Scripture that there is a sin he can't forgive.
No.
He is faithful and just to forgive us if we confess our sins. Every sin you confess, he will forgive. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they will be white as wool. That he justifies you. When he justifies you, it's just if you'd never sin. You justified, never sin. That's what Jesus says. So there is not, when we're talking about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it's like, oh, you did the one thing. I can't forgive you up. It really bothers me when people leave the toilet seat up. That's the one thing. It's a deal breaker. It's not that way with Jesus. Okay? It's not that way. So what it is, like our care pastor said, it is about a state of your heart of you no longer confess it. There is a place in your Bible that Jesus references. It is the brazen serpent. We talked about the serpent earlier. There's a place in your Bible where Jesus becomes a snake.
Yes.
Jesus says it so himself. So there's a serpent that Moses lifts up in the wilderness, and whoever was sick looked upon the serpent and they were healed. Right? And then in John chapter 3, yeah, John 3, you quote it all the time, but you jump over this section, where he says that he is that serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness, and he says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. So guess what? Whoever looks upon Jesus, upon that brass serpent, was healed. But anybody who denied themselves to look at it, anyone who looked away from it, were they healed? No. And that is what we're talking about, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a sin where you have denied Christ and you deny confessing to him. You deny looking upon him. And if you do that, what can forgive you? If you deny that he is the Redeemer, then what can forgive you? If you deny him as the Savior, then show me where your Savior is.
Yeah.
You get it? You following that? So there's other terms in the Bible that kind of coincide with this. Reprobate.
Uh-huh.
Reprobate mind, which has to do with no longer being moldable, changeable. All right? can no longer be altered by the Lord. Jeremiah 18, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, by the way. Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house and I will show you something. And there's a potter and he's working on the wheel and he's got clay. And God says, the clay is Israel. It's my people. And God is the potter, and he's shaping them, and he's molding them, and he's influencing that clay to make something out of it. And even while it's in the hands of the potter, the clay mars, and it falls apart. But God puts it back on the potter's wheel and works on it. He keeps influencing it. The clay, however, if it stops being moldable, that's when the potter throws it into the fire. There is a place, if you resist the hands of the potter, there is a place where you can come to where he no longer strives with you. He no longer has his hands on you, and that is the clay that would be thrown into the fire. And if you come to this place where he can, in order for him to reach you, he would actually have to circumvent your free will. That is something he will not do. So that is a place where he will let you go on your way to destruction, on the way to the fire. But that does not mean he wants that to happen. He's still standing there waiting for you to repent, to turn around to him, and then he will put you back on that potter's wheel and let, if you let him influence your life. Moving on to the second question, it is very much similar to it. What is the sin unto death? All right, so the wages of sin is death.
Yeah.
All sin leads to death, but in 1 John chapter something. I believe it's 1 John. It's definitely John something. He talks about that there is a sin. If you see your brother sin, pray for them. Okay? But if that sin is unto death, you might not should pray for them.
Yeah.
So there are sins out there that you are wasting your time to pray for them anymore. And I don't know what those things are. That's a judgment call. I would always err on the side of praying for people, obviously. But there is a place where you can go. It's a sin unto death. And this sin unto death is a complete denial of the thing that will save you. Back to this idea, if you deny Jesus, if you deny the gospel, then where do you even start that prayer for that person? That person needs a job. Oh, I pray that they have a job. No, you shouldn't pray that they have a job. Don't pray about their job, pray about their soul. Because they can get a job and go straight to hell.
Yeah.
And so this is kind of what he's talking about, John. Do not pray for that person. Let them go, and God's waiting on them, and they're on God's timetable. They've committed a sin unto death, all right? And if they don't change, if they don't repent of it, they will go right on to that second death, which is known as the lake of fire.
That's good. And apart from the don't pray for people who commit it, really any sin could be a sin unto death, right?
Yeah.
The wages of sin is death. Any sin that we aren't willing to let go of, to turn back to God, where sin leads. So we need to be aware in ourselves if there's something we're holding on to that, yeah, I love God, but I also really love this thing. And I know he doesn't like it that much, but too bad, because I'm not going to quit. No, we need to want him more than anything else and not let anything else take a place above him in our life. Don't let there be anything that you wouldn't be willing to let go of for him. Because anything else will ultimately lead to death, and he is the one source of life.
Amen. The rejection of the gospel is the most destructive thing you could ever do.
Yes.
We're about to open this altar up for a time of prayer. If there is a sin in your life that you're not getting rid of, I got to warn you, that's rejecting the gospel. And you need to take care of that today. Do not reject the gospel. If rejecting the gospel is that powerful and bad and dark, how wonderful and glorious would embracing the gospel be?
Yes.
When was the last time you just embraced the gospel? You believe that Jesus Christ came to earth, that he died on the cross for you, that he was buried and that he rose again, and you just said, God, I thank you for all of that. Jesus, where would I be without that gospel. And if you embrace that gospel, then you should tell other people about that gospel. Can I just tell you, if you are not sharing the gospel with other people, you're getting pretty close to rejecting the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. We need to embrace the gospel. We're going to open this altar for a time of talking to God. Can you embrace the gospel in this place? If you've got sin in your life, why don't you come confess it in this house? Have Jesus Christ wash you clean. Come on, church. Come on. Come right now. If you want special prayer in this place, come in the first 2 feet. We're going to pray for you. I'm going to pray right now for everybody listening, watching online, and you in the room. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, for the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Where would we be without you? Lord, help us to embrace the gospel like we never had. Lord, in Jesus' name, instead of sinning unto death, let us repent unto life, God. Let us turn towards you and receive life, God. You are the resurrection, and you are the life. If anybody is in this house and they are in pain, God, Lord, those people, Lord, that need the peace and comfort from losing a loved one, Lord, meet them in this altar. Anyone that has questions, Lord, they feel like maybe they have sinned, that they've gone too far in you, Lord. Lord, let them come to this house and realize that they are covered by the grace of Jesus. Flow in this place. Reach us in this house. We need you, God. We want you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, if you want a miracle in this house, you come. I want to pray for you. I believe Jesus is here, and he wants to meet your need.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.